Good morning, everybody. Isn't it good to be in church on a Sunday morning? Well, Pastor Zach went long with announcements today, didn't he? And longer than me. Gotta stretch a little bit here. Okay, so last week we had the Honorable Vicar Jacob Bauman come and preach, and he did a great job. So I just want to honor him this morning. He did a great job, and he's coming. Yeah, that's good. And we are looking at the life of David. And last week we were speaking a little bit about what it looks like to wait well. I don't know if you remember that, but this week we are going to be speaking about what it looks like to win well. It's one thing to be a bad loser. It is terrible to be a bad winner. Don't you just hate a bad winner? There's nothing worse than that. So we're going to look a little bit this morning at what it looks like to be successful and still keep some perspective of who it is that God is in our lives. And I think sometimes that can be kind of tricky. So let me start off by saying this. I absolutely hate flying. I hate it. I don't like it. I wish there was another way to get from point A to point B. It is scary, it is uncomfortable, and it's frightening. And it shakes in the air, and it's just this metal thing. I don't even know how you get metal in the air, but somehow they do, and I hate it. And there's nothing worse for me than when I'm sitting in the airport before I'm supposed to get on the airplane, and I'm sitting there, and I'm perspiring, and my face looks a little drained, and I'm very nervous, and some wonderful person comes and says, "You do realize, of course, that the odds of the plane falling out of the sky are very slim." And I'm like, "You do realize, of course, I can punch you in the mouth any second now. Thank you for your intelligence." Okay, so it's like, I hate flying. So the worst thing, or the funniest thing for me is, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but isn't it funny how everybody tells you how safe flying is, yet when the plane lands, everybody claps their hands in the plane? Have you noticed this? Flying is so easy. It's so safe. We landed. Standing ovation. Have you ever woken up in the morning and started just clapping and high-fiving yourself because you made it? Right? So I don't know about you, but we got the Publix just around the block here from us, and often we have to load the kids in the car, and we got to go do the grocery shopping at Publix. But I will tell you this, never, ever, ever have we gotten to Publix, and as we've arrived there, we all started congratulating each other, shaking hands, and high-fiving, because we actually made it to Publix. Yet, statistically, I need to enlighten you. Statistically speaking, you are way more likely to die in a car crash than you are in a plane crash. Statistically speaking, most car accidents happen within a 10-mile radius of our homes. So statistically speaking, it is way more dangerous to drive to Publix than it is to fly to Australia, okay? But for some reason, when we are sitting in an aeroplane, man, we just start to think a little differently. Maybe not you, but I do. I start to think about my life. You know, when that thing starts to take off and everything's shaking and I'm grabbing onto the seats, I think about everything. I think about my life, the person that I've been, the person that I want to be, the dad that I am, the husband that I should be, Christmas gifts that I would like, what am I going to eat when we land. I typically pray a lot in this time. I worship a little bit. You know, I just become a whole different person on an airplane. When I get into the car, none of this happens. There's no perspective when I'm in the car. I just get very, very angry most of the time at other drivers, and we're late, and we're in a rush, and my kids are spilling all kinds of stuff in the car, and there's just no perspective. I'm comfortable, therefore, there's no real introspection happening in the car. Let me ask you another question. Have you ever in your life gone to a restaurant, ordered some food, and when the food wasn't what you wanted, you called the manager? Get the manager out here. I'm going to tell him that my food is disgusting, okay? But let me ask you this question. Have you ever gone to, I don't know, Panera Bread? It's a Thursday, you know. It's that time in the week where you just need that little, you know, something. Like, I just need something to get me through the weekend. And you go to Panera Bread, and all you want is that cinnamon toast bagel. You just want, that's all you want. Can't be too warm, it can't be too cold, just that perfect little crispy goodness, perfect little thingamajigger thing, and you order it, and they give it to you immediately, and you go sit down at the table, and it's absolutely perfect, it's exactly what you wanted, your expectations were here, and Panera Bread came in right here. It's just the perfect thing happening on a Thursday afternoon. Let me ask you this, who of you in that moment has gone, bring out the manager? Bring him out. Bring out the whole kitchen staff. I need to let them know that I had a certain expectation this afternoon. And they absolutely nailed it. Like, I am absolutely over the moon with this bagel, right? That never happens. It never happens. When the meal is great, we have a tendency of not taking action and congratulating the people. But when it's bad, oh, baby, we are going to make ourselves heard. Isn't it funny how when we find ourselves in tests and trials, we seem to become more introspective? We seem to have a better perspective on things. We seem to look at the world a little bit differently when we're going through it. Isn't it funny how when things are going well and when we're comfortable, we don't seem to be too worried about really having a healthy perspective or not? Isn't it funny how when things are going wrong, sometimes we feel we have no other choice but to take action. We have got to take action. But when things are going right, man, we have this attitude of, hey, if it's not broken, don't fix it. Things are going fine. I can just cruise and I can just chill. I can just be in this space. I want to say to you this morning that I firmly believe that as bad as it is to go through tests and trials, as unpleasant as it is to go through tests and trials, one of the most dangerous positions you can find yourself in when it comes to your walk with God is to be exactly where it is you've wanted to be. It's when we are comfortable. It is when we are succeeding. It is when we are winning that we tend to lose all focus and all perspective of who He is, who we are, and what it is He has done in our lives. It's amazing how Paul actually says this. He says, rejoice in the midst of a trial and a test. Paul says this, I need you to rejoice because the testing of your faith will produce patience. And when patience has fully matured, you will be mature, lacking nothing. It is when we're going through tough stuff that we tend to put ourselves in a position where we rely on God, when we seek God, where we reach out to God. It is when we are comfortable where we seem to forget all the things that God has done. I want to look a little bit at David this morning, and I want to speak to you a little bit about a time David went through a patch in his life where he was extremely successful. We looked at David and we looked at when, you know, his family overlooked him when the prophet came to anoint the next king of Israel. We saw what David went through. We looked at David and we saw what he went through with Goliath. We looked at David and we saw what he went through with King Saul, where David was on the run. He was trying to just be safe. He was trying to just survive as this king was literally trying to kill David. We see all of that, and then all of a sudden, out the blue, this happens. Here's the shepherd boy that's been through every trial you can imagine. And all of a sudden, just like that, out the blue, one day, David finds himself where he now is the king. And not only is he the king, but he is an incredibly powerful king. He's an incredibly successful king. And I'll let you know how successful he was. David was so successful, and we've said this throughout this series, that Jesus is actually referred to as the son of David. Pastor Zach and I were speaking about this in the week. Many people believe that some of the Israelites had this expectation that if Jesus could only do what David did, they would be happy with Jesus. That's how great a king David was. He had incredible success. Listen to this. 2 Samuel 5, verse 9 to 10. David then took up residence in the fortress and called it the city of David. Man, that's a swing around. One day you're on the run and everybody's trying to kill you. The next day you name a city after yourself. Man, it is good for David right now. He built up the area around it from the terraces inward, and he became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him. David was becoming a very powerful, very influential leader with tons and tons of success. I want to tell you this morning that I firmly believe that David's greatest challenge was not Saul, it was not Goliath, it was not the rejection that he faced, but I firmly believe that David's greatest challenge comes when David is successful. It is in this time that David is successful that I believe he faces his greatest giant. Listen to this. Success is a lousy teacher. It seduces smart people into believing they can never lose and they can never fail. That was Bill Gates that said that. Paul the Apostle says things a little bit differently in Philippians 4, verse 11 to 13. Listen to what he says here. This is beautiful. He says, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances are. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whatever, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, says Paul the Apostle. And I love this piece of scripture where Paul is essentially saying, listen, the secret to life has nothing to do with what's happening on the outside. It's not about the outside. There are times that things are going to go great in your life on the outside. There are times in your life that things are going to go terrible on the outside. The key to life is that the one that lives on the inside of you is greater than the one that lives on the outside. Love this. I love how Paul says, man, I've had to learn to have a healthy perspective even during times when things are going well in my life. It's an amazing thing to see that. As I was preparing for this message this morning, I really believe in my heart that God just prompted me to say this to you, that I believe that there's some of you in this place that have really started living your life in such a way where your hopes are based on what potentially might happen in the future circumstantially. That's where your hopes are. That's what you're hoping for. That's what you're believing for. You're believing for a certain result to happen in your life, and your hopes are based upon that. I want to say to you this morning sincerely that as Christians, as believers, as followers of Jesus, we can't ever get ourselves to a place where we are living our lives hoping for outcomes in the natural on the outside, because life will disappoint us. People will disappoint us. It's not about what happens on the outward. It's about what He has done on the inward. I said this in the first service, I'll say this again, I don't know who I'm speaking to, but there's some single people in this place, and I want to say this to you. Your partner is not going to be able to give you the thing that you're hoping they're going to be able to give you when they come along. Are you with me? Oh, come on now, just hang in there. Just hang in there. As a matter of fact, I want to say this to you. If you cannot be alone well, you will never be able to be with somebody else well. You know, people seem to think they've got issues, but then when they get with another person that's got issues, magically there's going to be a big bang and beautiful stars are going to appear. Let me tell you something. A relationship is a little bit like taking a rock and throwing it into a pond. You think that thing was messy before? Wait until that rock hits the bottom and everything just comes up. It's about getting to that place where you are filled up and you are secure in who He is. Ladies and gentlemen, singles, listen to me. It's not about the person that's coming. It's about the presence that you have right now. It's about living in the fullness of that presence. People will say that relationships are give and take. They are lying. They have not been married. Let me tell you what marriage is. Marriage is give and give. Marriage is give and give. You know what I'm talking about. It's not a give and take thing. It's a give and give thing. Here's what you cannot do when you're empty. You cannot give. But when you are full, you can give and you can give and you can serve and you can love and you can be who you need to be. It's about connecting with His presence. It's not about trusting in an outward result somewhere in the future. So this morning, I want to look at a couple of things that I believe David did really well during his time of success. David had great success, and he did three things, I believe, very well, and we are going to look at that this morning as we learn how we can learn well, how we can win well, even when things are going well. So come with me to 2 Samuel 6, verse 16 to 22, and this is an amazing story, and I'll be reading from verse 16. It says this, as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window, and when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. Man, he must have not been a great dancer. You know what I mean? That's what happens when I dance. People just start hating me in their heart. So listen to this. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in the place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins. Wow, what a pleasant affair. Having some tea and biscuits at this wonderful event. And all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked and full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." So I love this. So the king of Israel has a moment where God's presence, the Ark of the Covenant, gets replaced back into the center where it should be. And the Bible says that he starts praising and worshiping God like crazy. David does things that he should not be doing. David starts worshiping too loud. He does all kinds of things. And this person comes to him and says to him, "This is not how you should be behaving as a king. You should not be worshiping like that. You should not be dancing like that." Listen to what David says. Listen to this. David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house. And when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people, Israel, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified," says David, "than this. And I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And I love this. I love this piece of scripture because what happens here is absolutely unbelievable. I believe with all of my heart that David liked to boogie. Are you with me? Oh man, you gotta believe, you gotta know this guy liked just kind of going wild and praising and dancing. We know that David was a shepherd boy. We know that he was out there all by him, lonesome self, like in the fields, taking care of the sheep. We know that the lions came and the bears came. We know that David had some unbelievable victories out there in private, alone, where nobody could see him. And I bet you David, a couple of times after he took down some of those animals, I bet you David was like, "Oh baby, You gotta check this out. Woo! Just slayed a lion, baby." You know? I bet you David learned how to boogie when he was in private, and now he was in the palace, and they want to tell him to stop worshiping his God the way he wants to worship his God. I want to say to you this morning that, man, when you know who you are without your God, you will get undignified before the Lord when you start to worship Him and when you praise Him. When you know where you were without Him and you realize who you are with Him, I'm telling you, it's simple math. What happens is you find an undignified worshiper that will worship Him in private, worship Him in the palace, worship Him in public. It doesn't matter because when you know who you are without Him, you can't help but worship Him like crazy when He starts to move and when He starts to do things in your life. As I was reading this story, it reminded me of when I first joined the church. And the church had a softball team that was a really good softball team. And I really wanted to be a part of the softball team, but you know, I wasn't really allowed to be a part of it. So every single Thursday night, I would go down. It was a church league, and I would watch the guys play a bit of softball. And the first time I went down there, I come from South Africa, so I'm a cricket player. I don't understand these baseball, softball things. All I did see was they threw a ball that was the size of a soccer ball. I mean, this thing was massive. And I saw grown men missing this soccer ball, and I was like, wow, this is really the most pathetic thing I've ever seen. So I went to Zach, like I always do, and I said to him, "Dear Reverend Apostle Pastor Zach, I bet you anything that if you get me out into that field, I will hit home runs. I will make it rain out here." And this became obviously the conversation. This is what started happening. And Zach then went and told the rest of the team, and there was a ton of mockery that started happening towards me. They scorned me, they mocked me, they embarrassed me, they belittled me, they said all kinds of things to me like, "Who does this South African think that he is coming in here just trying to hit home runs? Not only will he not hit home runs, but after we kill him, the birds will eat pieces of his body." And I remember thinking to myself, who do these uncircumcised Americans think that they are? Coming and defiling the anointed cricket player from South Africa. I know I come from a foreign land, but I know I can do it. So anyways, the mockery continued, the scorning continued. And one night I was at home and all of a sudden the text message came through. The players needed snacks. So they asked me if I would come down to the field and just bring some snacks. So I went down with some Gatorade and, you know, a couple of little savory snacks and went and I sat down and I started handing it out. And it was at that moment where they said to me, listen, we're actually missing a player tonight and this is a huge game and we've got the best pitcher in the league pitching against us. Maybe it's your chance to get out there and do your thing. So I said, well, man, here I am, Lord, use me. I'm available. I'm a servant, you know, whatever you need from me. So they took me aside and they tried to put cleats on me. You know what I mean? But it just didn't fit right. You know what I'm saying? It was a little too big. It was a little too bulky. They tried to put gloves on me, but it just didn't feel right again. So eventually I said to them, I don't need your armor. I mean, your cleats, your gloves. I'll just go out there barefoot, bare hands. This is how we roll, baby, on the plains of Africa. So this is all I need. And they tried to give me a bat, but this thing was heavy. It was uncomfortable. I didn't like it. So there was one little bat in the corner that nobody wanted to use. I went straight up to this thing. I picked it up and, oh, baby, it just felt right. You know what I mean? And I stood in the dugout and I went like this. Shoo, 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 bang. You know, it just felt right to me. Finally, my moment came. I walked out. And as I walked out again, just the mockery and the scorning, not from the other team, from my own team. My own pastor mocking me, telling me how pathetic I am, telling me all these awful things for 40 days and for 40 nights. It had carried on, the mockery and the scorning. And finally, I stood on the plate. I looked this big guy straight in the eye. I sort of grinned at him. He didn't look at me at all. He threw the ball. It bounced twice before getting to the home plate, and I swung at it. And the coach later told me it was the worst strike he's ever seen in 20 years, ever. So in softball, you only get two strikes because they reckon if you can't hit it in two, well, you know, go play chess. So I'm ready and I'm standing there and this is it. This is my moment. This guy throws this thing at me. This is last strike. And I don't even know what happened. Ball was just there. I'm going to be honest with you. I closed my eyes. I just swung with everything I had. And then there was this feeling. I got to talk about this feeling quickly. It's this feeling of you've just hit something with all your strength, but you didn't hit anything at all. It's this magnificent feeling you get when a softball hits the dead center of a carefully pieced of carved out baseball wood, right? It's this feeling that Pastor Zach has never had, but it's this feeling where it hit perfectly. And when I opened up my eyes, I physically saw the ball actually pack its little bags and go, I've had enough of Mount Dora. I'm moving to Tiveries. Okay, so that ball was out of here. It was the greatest thing ever. I hit the home run. I was the hero. Giant went down. I flung the bat. I didn't even know if I was supposed to do that. And then something happened that I am a little embarrassed about. I then ran to my own dugout and I persisted to do a dance thingy majigger. A lot of pelvic movements in this dance. Very inappropriate. Very, very inappropriate. A lot of hand gestures went into this move. I'm a little hazy on the details. And then I proceeded to yell at my own team and just tell them how awful they were, and specifically Zach. And I told Pastor Zach where he can go and what he should do. And I've arrived. And at this point, everybody's quiet now. My team, their team, there was a mom with a baby in a stroller. She stopped. The baby popped up, took his dummy out. He was looking. You could actually hear the swing set just ee, 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 ee. The whole Lake County decided to stop and watch me basically verbally attack my own team. Afterwards, Pastor Zach introduced me to all the other pastors there because it's a church league as the new youth minister at the cross. 5 minutes before that, I heard somebody say, good job taking in the strays. Good job. Your church is open to everybody. So Zach and I afterwards proceeded to walk back to the car. And it was a long walk. It was an awkward walk. It was a quiet walk. And Zach goes, well done on the home run. And I go, thank you, man. And it's just silent. So I go, so the celebration, bit too much? I did a lot of stuff. Was it too much? So he goes, yeah, it's definitely too much. If I look at the church handbook, I should fire you probably on the spot for your disgraceful display in front of just everybody. But I'm just going to try to help you as a friend here. Here's what I'm going to say to you. The next time you do something good in your life, try to act like you've been there before. What I mean? So I was like, what does that mean? He goes, here's what I'm trying to say to you. If you act like a home run in softball is the greatest thing that's ever happened to you in your whole life, you lose a lot of street cred. You know what I mean? You just don't look so cool anymore. So here's the deal. Next time you do something that's kind of cool, but not that big a deal, try to act like you've been there before. Don't be so loud. Don't be so undistinguished in your celebrations. And as I was thinking about this story about David, I was thinking about the fact that when David brings back the Ark of the Covenant, he goes absolutely crazy in his praise and in his worship of God. And I thought to myself, but now wait a minute. David had been there before. Like, why is he not listening to Pastor Zach? Like, David had seen God do great things before. Why is he acting like this? And I was thinking about it this week, and then it hit me. David did not act like that because it was the first time God did something in his life. David acted like that because he knew it would not be the last time that God would show up in his life. And I want to say to you this morning, man, that when you truly know who you are, when you truly know what God has done, I'm telling you, the end result will be a worshiper that worships him in the palace, a worshiper that worships him in private, a worshiper that can't help but become undignified in the Lord. I want to tell you the first step to succeeding well is understand who it is that you are outside of him. When you have a true revelation of who you are outside of him, you will not be able to stop praising him. Second thing, quickly this morning, David never lost his connection with God. First one is David never lost perspective of who he was without God. David never lost his connection with God. 2 Samuel 5:18. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hands? The Lord answered, go, for I will surely deliver the Philistines into your hands. And at this point, we see a very powerful David. We see a very influential David. We see a kingdom that is marching. We see an army that is powerful. We see a man that can do a lot of things in his own ability and in his own strength. But I love this about David. I love how David, even when he was successful, even when he was in a position where it might have looked like he didn't need the Lord, still in that position of power and influence, David goes to the Lord all the time. He stays connected to God all the time. And I don't know if you are like me, but I know this is a part of my life, and I'll confess my sin before you today. I have a tendency of when I feel or when I perceive like, man, I got this, I've got a tendency of not going to the Lord as much as I do when I know that I need him. I'll be honest with you, when I know that I'm preaching on a Sunday morning on this platform, my week building up to Sunday, this is unfortunate, but it's true, my week looks a lot different than when I know I'm not preaching. When I know that the responsibility is on me to stand on this platform and to deliver a message from God through a very broken vessel, I know that I need him. I know that I need to lean into him. I know that I need to trust him. I know that there's nothing I could say to do anything for you. I know that I've got to trust and lean and just believe that God is going to come and do something great in this place. So what tends to happen is I listen to a little bit more worship in the week. I listen to a little bit more preaching in the week. I'm in the Word a little bit more in the week. What tends to happen when I'm preaching on a Sunday is that on a Saturday, I'll take time just to pray, just to be in his presence, just to kind of feel what the Lord wants to say. On Sunday morning, I'll wake up at 5 o'clock and I'll pray and I'll be in his presence because, man, Lord, I'm trusting that you'll do something great today. I know who I am and I know it's not going to be great if it's about me. It's got to be about you. But let me confess to you. When it's me doing the announcements on a Sunday morning, I don't need to tell you this because you've sat through my announcements. I'm not getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning going, Lord, I need you for those announcements this morning. Please, Lord, help me. You know what I mean? And I believe that a lot of us are like that. It's when we're comfortable. It's when we're successful. It's when we're in that perceived position where we don't need God's help that all of a sudden we turn away from him. I want to tell you that we never don't need him. That's terrible English. We never don't. I heard a guy say to me once, hey man, I'm not into Christianity because Christianity is a crutch. You know, it's just a crutch that you walk on. I said to him, hey, you got it all wrong. Christianity is not a crutch. Christianity is an emergency room and I'm in the bed and I'm not just injured. I'm completely dead without him. Yeah, you're absolutely right. This is a complete dependency thing. That's why the word says his mercies are brand new. When? Every morning. Why? Because you need it. When? Every morning. Every morning, every minute, every second. Even when we're doing well, it's about him. Listen to this. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 to 19. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Last but not least, this morning, and I love this, David never lost sight of people. David never lost sight of people. I firmly believe that when we start becoming very successful in our lives, one of the first things that we do sometimes is we start losing focus on people. It starts becoming about the project. It starts becoming about our success. It starts becoming about all the things that we have done and we want to do. You know, it's easy when you're down and out to have a healthy perspective on what other people are going through that's also down and out. I've come to realize it's in those moments that we're doing well that we seem to lose touch with what people are going through. David never lost touch with people. Listen to this. 2 Samuel 6, verse 9. And I'm going to just read the last little portion of this. And what happens is there's this man who was actually Saul's grandson. And David calls this man into the kingdom. And he essentially says to him, I'm not going to kill you. I'm not going to murder you. I'm not going to do anything harmful towards you. As a matter of fact, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to make sure that you get everything that you need to get. And I love this. This man answers and he says this to David. What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? This person comes into the king's throne room and he says to him, what is a servant? Who are you, basically, that when you look at me, you don't see a dead dog, but you see a person? And that is what made David so amazing. That is what made King David so incredible. When David looked at people, he did not see a lost cause, but David did not see dead dogs, but David saw people. I want to say to you this morning that in everything that it is that we do, we have always got to make sure that we are never driven by ambition, but we are always led by compassion. Amen. And I think sometimes in church specifically, it can become a challenge. I remember when I was living in South Africa, we had a big youth group and we used to do awesome meetings every single Friday night. And very often we would see God do great things on a Friday night. And most of the times, you know, I was very involved. I would do a lot of the preaching. So what would happen is that at the end of every service back home, we would do an invitation. We would do what you call an altar call, where we gave people, specifically young people, the opportunity to respond to what Jesus had done in their lives so that they could come to the front and essentially receive just the goodness of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God. And this was very important to us as a ministry. And we would always make sure that we counted who came to the front. And we would then speak about it in the week and we would go, oh man, isn't it amazing how God is touching people's lives? That's what it was about. That's what it needed to be. So I always made dead sure that I did the head count because I wanted to make sure that God got the glory and that we were reaching people. Well, one Friday night we had a guest speaker come in and the guy spoke and he spoke powerfully and I did not preach that day. And the guy did the invitation. People came to the front. They responded. They left. And I did not do the head count. Always did the head count. Never missed the head count because it was about people and it was about God. But for some reason, this Friday when I wasn't preaching, I didn't do the head count. So I'm walking to my car after the meeting and I just sense the Holy Spirit is kind of now coming and knocking on the door. And man, I hate it when he comes to me after hours and I hate it when he starts asking me, how are you doing? So I just have the sense of, how are you doing, Mark? How's it going? How was Friday night? Praise God. Yeah, it was really good. It was amazing. Okay, Mark, so how many people responded tonight to the call? You know, because you're all about this, right? You're all about people, right? And you're all about how many people God is touching, right? It's not about you, right? Oh, no, Lord. It's not about me. So why is it conveniently then the one time you weren't doing the calling, there was no counting? How does that work? And it's in that moment that I realized that, yeah, no, this has actually become all about me. This was about me. And it had become about my ego, and it had become about what I was doing more than it was about God, what he was doing and reaching people. I want to say to you this morning that it is so easy, before you realize it, you can slip into a place, specifically when you're successful, specifically when there's a lot of momentum in your life, you can very quickly slip into a place where you're not seeing people anymore. And I want to tell you that that is a dangerous place to be in. Part of the reason that David was successful, part of the reason that David was a man after God's own heart, is the fact that it didn't matter how powerful he was as a king, he still noticed one person, and he still noticed what that one person's needs were. How's that this morning? Is that good? Amen. I want us to stand this morning, and I want to end off with one last thing that the Lord placed upon my heart, and that is this. It's this last thought that I want to leave you with. When David becomes undignified before the Lord, when he starts praising God with everything that he has, when he starts going crazy, essentially, David, for God and for God's goodness, it happens when the Ark of the Covenant is restored back to Israel. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was essentially the representation of God's presence. So when the Ark of the Covenant comes back to Israel, we see a picture of God's presence coming right back to the center of Israel, where it needs to be. And when God's presence comes back, David becomes undignified in his worship because he realizes that there is no war, there is no battle, there is no fight that is greater than the presence of God in the midst of Israel. And I was thinking about that this week, and I want to give you good news. I want to give you some perspective this morning. The same thing that David got absolutely excited about is this. He got excited about God's presence in his life. And I want to tell you this morning that the Bible tells us that because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, the Ark of the Covenant now lives on the inside of us. Essentially what happened is God has restored his presence inside of us because of what Jesus did on the cross. Now I want to say this to you. Man, if you are walking around as a born-again, spirit-filled believer, and you're miserable all the time, and it feels, you know, like you've come from God's funeral, I want to help you. Part of being successful and winning successfully is knowing what a win is. I want to help you this morning. If God's presence resides on the inside of you, it does not matter what anything else looks like. It does not matter what else is going on. There is no greater victory. There is no greater prize. There is no greater success than the presence of Almighty God living on the inside of you. David was a man after God's own heart because he wasn't focused on the position. He was focused on the person. Come on, somebody. He wasn't focused on the position. He was focused on the presence. And we need to get back to a place where it's about the person Jesus. We need to get back to a place where it's about his presence. Whether I have a lot, whether I have nothing, it's inconsequential. If I have him, I have everything. Father, we want to thank you this morning for who you are, Lord. I want to thank you, Lord, that you've brought most of us through so many different things, Father. Lord, we become undignified, Lord, in our worship. Because we know you're going to do it again, Lord. We know that you're a faithful God. We know, Father, that with you and in you, all things become possible, Lord. Father, I thank you this morning that help us not become too comfortable, Lord. Help us not to take our gaze off of you, Father God. Help us, Lord, not to get so caught up in our own success and in our own comfort, Lord, that we miss the one who placed us there to begin with, Father. Lord, we love you this morning, Father. We worship you this morning, Lord. Come on. This morning.